I appreciate very much the invitation to come and speak, and I will graciously concede that Ralph is maybe about 10 to 12 hours. It was actually 9 o'clock at night, so that makes a little bit more, but I will concede on the basis that I'll gladly concede to him that he has more gray hair than I do at this point. So, and I appreciate, as I said, not only the invitation, but the fact that everyone has come out to present. It's been a very good series as I've been looking at various things, and I'm very anxious to be a part of this. Let me make a suggestion here, and that suggestion is that, you know, if I made the invitation and say, after this lesson, let's all go to McDonald's. And so afterwards, we all get in our cars, and we drive, and what I'm trying to do is coordinate between my notes, which are on the laptop, and between, here we go. And so we head over. There's where we're going, right? What? Yeah. Oh, sorry. It's not to that burger place. Well, how about this one? And again, I have to pardon me as I try to figure out between the two. Is that okay? Will that work? Well, let's try everybody's favorite, White Castle, right? That's where we're all gonna go. And what are you gonna say? What are you gonna say about that? I said, wait a minute, you said McDonald's. You didn't say Hardee's or White Castle or Burger King. So why do you want to go? Oh, you said McDonald's. Okay. Well, here you go. Let's go to McDonald's right there. You know, there is actually a place called Ron McDonald's Family Restaurant. It's in Fairbury, Illinois. In fact, in 1996, McDonald's tried to sue it for having the same name. They were not successful because the restaurant had been there before McDonald's franchise ever came about. So what's the problem here? You know, we all should understand a very simple thing about this, and that is that when we talk about McDonald's, we're thinking immediately in everybody's mind, they think, well, if you said McDonald's and we're going to McDonald's, we're talking about the McDonald's. There's only one McDonald's, and it's not in Fairbury, Illinois. And what we're talking about here is the Golden Arches. That's where we're going, right? And, you know, it's the place with the Big Mac. Wow, that really that was an interesting image. That's not the way it started out. That's just one of the tech images there. And, oh, and the Quarter Pounder. I want to get a couple of Quarter Pounders, maybe even a double Quarter Pounder. And we realize very quickly that there is only one. Oh, and there we go. And there's going to be also part of my back. I'm pushing the wrong button. Again, pardon me. But as you can see some of the problem. That's supposed to say one. We all know that there is one McDonald's. And so it is the one and true, the real McDonald's. So what we are talking about this evening is the one faith. And when we speak of the one faith, we understand or should understand that we're not talking about just any faith. We're talking about the faith. Just like, of course, I'm not here to talk about the one true McDonald's. I'm here to tell you about the one true faith. And what are we talking about when we speak about the one true faith? We're speaking of the faith that is described in the scriptures as the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ. And when we speak of that faith, we can go to the scriptures and we can read in the scriptures of those who keep, in Revelation 14 and verse 12, the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And so we are talking about the faith of Jesus, not just any faith, but that faith which is and from Jesus, the one faith, the true faith. Now, this can be a little confusing for some people, because a lot of times when we speak of the idea of the one faith, a lot of times people get confused because there are different meanings for the word faith. Maybe you don't... Here we go. All right. Maybe you don't realize it, but there are two different ways that the word faith can be used. It can be used as a noun, which is, let me see here, again, pardon me, getting used to, there we go, getting back here. It can be as a noun, which refers to a what, as we learned in school, a person, place, or thing. And the thing here that the faith is used as a noun is it is a set of beliefs, doctrines, or religious teachings. But then it can also be used as a verb. And usually when it's used as a verb, it is referring to the idea of acting or living out one's beliefs. And the question is, when we speak of the one faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ, which one are we talking about? Well, we are talking about the faith as a noun. And that's important to make that distinction, because a lot of times people use and say, what do you mean one faith? People have all sorts of beliefs, and they're kind of talking about the idea of the verb, that you believe in something. But instead, what we are talking about is the noun. And the noun refers to a set of beliefs or a doctrine. And when we speak of the faith of Jesus Christ, we need to realize that it refers to the set of beliefs and doctrines and religious teachings. And that's why we speak of one. You know, the reason it's important to understand one true faith is that there are those who don't believe that there is one true faith. That is, they don't believe that there is an exclusive set of beliefs, doctrines, or religious teachings. They believe that there are many different teachings like that. And here's an example of one of them, and you could probably find many of those on the internet. But this one was particular, I thought was interesting. It was a paper that was published on the internet, an abstract, which described what unites all religion is not God, much less doctrine, ritual, or institutional structure. But rather what it is there is one religion, and I'm jumping here, that involves the communal support of moral improvement. So it's one religion, but there are multiple faiths. And if you'll notice part of the language down here, it says there are many faiths, and he also uses the term religious studies in the age of pluralism. Now what this author is saying is there's just not one set of doctrine or teachings. There are many religious beliefs, and they are all different, but they're all accepted. They're all acceptable under a very broad umbrella of what he describes as one religion. So that means there are many faiths, but one religion. And so let me look at that word pluralism, because that is an interesting way that is used to describe, here we go, religious pluralism. What does that refer to? It refers to the fact that there are all kinds of religion and they are all valid. They are all valid. And not just that they are valid, but they are valid paths to the divine. Notice it doesn't say to God, but to the divine, because some of those paths that he's referring to don't really believe in God. But it's to the divine. And so there is not one of those paths or those religions which has a tradition which has exclusive truth. There's not just one. And it doesn't have that kind of authority. They have multiple beliefs. And those multiple beliefs can coexist without conflicting claims of exclusivity. Now, I want you to understand some of the main points, kind of simplify it. He's saying all faiths are equally valid paths to the divine. And then the second thing is, there is not one faith that holds exclusive truth. And the third thing that he says here is multiple faiths should coexist. Now, he says it in here that they can coexist, but he really believes, this author or this description and this idea is that they really should coexist. In other words, they get along. And you know the way that they get along is because not one of them says, I'm the true faith, I'm the true religion. And so that's the basis for understanding how there can be that. And perhaps you have seen this particular sign or message. It used to be a popular bumper sticker. I don't even think they care enough to put it on the bumper anymore. I've seen it on some old vehicles that are plastered with all sorts of bumper stickers. And interesting image there. But that was supposed to represent various religions or by their leaders. And they're all together in a peaceful ecumenical, is that another term that they use. And they describe these many faiths are supposed to get along with one another because not one of them claims or has truth. And so what are some of the main things? Well, they all manifest a support for moral improvement. It's basically a way to make people better. And the second is they often like to use the phrase, there are many paths, many different paths to one God. Of course, the one wouldn't even say God, he just said to the divine. And there must be, of course, they take this position because, well, this is, I'm not keeping up with my notes here, I'm looking at things. This is the open-minded view. If you do not take this view that there are many faiths and they all are valid, then you've got a closed mind. This is the open-minded view. And this is also the way that we can end all religious strife. Now, when you look at that, why is it then that Paul wrote that there was one faith? And you've had this passage over and over again, I'm sure, in the course of the lesson. And of course, my part of it is to pick out the one faith and talk about the one faith. All these people saying there are many faiths and they're all valid. And Paul said one faith. How could Paul say that there was one faith when there are obviously many faiths? What was he talking about? Well, let me begin with an example where Paul talked about the idea of one God. And when he talked about the idea of one God, Paul was saying there is one true, one faith to the truth. There is a single true faith, just like when he talked about the gods, the various gods. And what he described here is he says, we know that an idol is nothing in this world. Idols are meaningless. They exist, certainly. And he said, and there is no other God but one. There's only one God. But then how do you account for all these different idols? He says, well, for even if there are so-called gods, there are plenty of people who worship all sorts of different gods, whether in heaven or on earth, there are many gods and many lords. Was he saying what these ecumenical, pluralistic are saying about this? He says, yet for us, there is one God, because these other gods are not really God. And of course, there is one Lord Jesus Christ that we need to recognize. The fact is, what Paul is saying is, yes, there are many gods, lowercase g, but they're not really gods. They're nothing. They're meaningless. Of course, there are people who serve them as though they were God. But he says, there is one true God. And in recognizing that and understanding that, then we can also understand when he said, as he was preaching there at Ephesus, that there were some people that objected to it. And you know what they objected to it on the basis? That he was saying those idols weren't gods. In fact, what he was described by Demetrius, who was rioting over this fact, is he was basically saying, you know, this Paul has persuaded many people to turn away from the gods that we worship. And of course, there in Ephesus, it was Diana. And he said, he did this by saying, they are not gods which are made with hands. Well, what's the problem, Paul, here? Why is that a problem? Paul was preaching that this was a false faith to an idol, which was not a god at all. That's what Paul was saying. In other words, the faith of Diana was a false faith to a false god. Well, sure, there are many faiths, but that doesn't make it a valid faith. We're talking about the one faith, the true faith, the faith that is the faith of Jesus Christ, not the false faith that so many have. So when we talk about a false faith, what are we describing here? We know, and let me put it in the words of what Paul described there with regard to the matter of the various gods. And we'll just put the word faith in there, because when you have many false gods, you also have many false faiths in those false gods. We know that a false faith is nothing in the world, and that there is no other faith but one. I'm using the same reasoning that he describes as for God. For even if there are so-called faiths, as there are many faiths, yet for us there is one faith. So the conclusion in all of this is there are many faiths out there, but they are false. And there is only one true faith. So let's go back to our point regarding the faith of Jesus Christ. How many faiths of Jesus Christ are there? There are people who would say there are all sorts of faiths. And what we're referring to is the noun, that there are all sorts of doctrines which profess that they are many faiths in Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a hard and difficult or complicated question. The question can be answered by one three-letter word. And you know what that word is? That word is the word, if we ask how many faiths there are, well, let me catch up here. When we ask the question how many is, then what we're describing here is many as fit in that little three-letter word. Of course, we also got the little three-letter word one, and we'll just add the word one there too. So the faith is one faith. It's not many faiths. It's not multiple faiths. And we need to recognize, and we can describe the faith of Jesus Christ as the one faith of Jesus. And that's exactly what we read there in Revelation, the 14th chapter and verse 12. And there where we had referred to this passage earlier, where it describes the faith, doesn't say the faiths, that would be more than one. The faith of Jesus is the one true faith. And that's what we are talking about. The faith of Jesus Christ, which is the one true faith. So let's describe some characteristics of the one true faith. In other words, if there is only one, we need to identify it, because there are many faiths out there. But what is the one true faith? Well, the one true faith is a faith that is taught by and through the gospel. Some people think that the idea of faith is just, well, it doesn't matter. You know, they'll often say it just doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as you believe. You don't believe in any particular doctrine. You don't have to believe in anything specific. And yet that's not what the scriptures tell us. They tell us that it must be taught by the gospel. And we read in Galatians, the first chapter in verse 23, it says, he who persecuted is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. He is preaching the faith. The faith is something that is preached, the faith. And there's some content to that message. And as a matter of fact, not only is it preached, but it is also heard. And Felix came to hear Paul, or sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. The faith is something that you is preached, and it must be heard. Sound familiar? It's a very simple message. So the faith must be preached, and the faith must be heard to be the faith of Jesus Christ. And what is the content of that faith? Well, I mentioned it a bit earlier, but let's just read in your passage, which gives you your theme for the year. In Philippians, the first chapter and verse 27, it tells us, you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the one faith of the gospel. When it says the, it means one, for one faith of the gospel. Where did that faith come from? It comes from the gospel. There is content to that. In other words, the gospel is the set of doctrine and beliefs that one must accept in order to receive the faith of Jesus Christ. And also, let me see here. Here we go. Paul, in talking to the Colossians, said in Colossians 2 and verse 7, he says, you have been rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. You cannot hold on to the one true faith unless you have been taught the gospel message and you have accepted that gospel. And so the faith of the gospel, the faith is of the gospel which is taught. And it's a very important thing because a lot of people have the idea that, you know, there's no real content. You just have a belief and it doesn't matter. And the one true faith of Jesus Christ must be obeyed. You know how many faiths say you don't have to obey? You don't have to believe anything? We read in Acts, the 6th chapter and verse 7, the word of God spread. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Oh, it's faith alone. All you have to do is believe. There's nothing for you to do. You don't have to obey. And yet, the faith requires obedience. And that's what happened to those on these priests in Acts, the 6th chapter and verse 7. But that's not the only time in which the scriptures talk about obedience to the faith. We also read about it in the book of Romans on several occasions. In Romans, the 1st chapter and verse 5, through him we have received the grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The obedience to the faith. And then at the end of the book of Romans, in Romans 16 and verse 26, it says, these scriptures made known to all the nations. Why? According to the commandment of God, the everlasting God, and for obedience to the faith. We need to recognize that faith, the faith, is to be obeyed. If someone comes along with another faith, just like they may come along with another God, and say, oh, you don't have to obey, guess what? They don't have the faith. Because the faith of Jesus Christ must be obeyed. And not only that, but the faith, the one true faith, you must continue in it. What do we mean? It's not the fact that you believe one time and that's it. That's all there is. You're in. No, you've got to continue walking the path, doing what the Lord wants you to do. And there are numerous scriptures which tell us that. In fact, first of all, there's warnings for us from the idea of turning away from the faith, from rejecting and suffering shipwreck to the faith. That's supposed to be a shipwreck. Shipwreck, by the way. I don't know why it's treating my images like that. That's just one of the many tech problems. Depart from the faith. There's warnings about departing from the faith, of denying the faith, of straying from the faith, of overthrowing the faith, of being disapproved concerning the faith. You know what this means is that it's possible for people to reject, turn away from, shipwreck, to deny, to stray from, to depart from. All of those descriptions are very clear. And it's not once saved, always saved. It's not one time you believe and that's it. So you can turn from the faith. So that's why we are told repeatedly also, not only these warnings, but we are told to continue in the faith. That's what Paul, I believe it was Silas in this case, in 14th chapter. Anyway, he said, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. saying, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. And so the churches were strengthened in Acts, the 16th chapter, in the faith, and they increased daily. And so we are told over and over again that we are to continue in the faith. Colossians 1 and verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Notice that description there. It's pretty obvious that the faith is important. And if we want the one true faith, we better stay in that faith. We better keep on walking in that faith. We need to be grounded and not moved away from that faith, because it is possible, and this is another refutation of a religious doctrine, it's possible to fall away from the faith and be lost if you do not continue in it. Now, there's another aspect of the faith that sometimes that goes directly against the idea of pluralism, or the idea that there are many faiths. And you know what that is? That's the fact that we are told to contend earnestly for the faith, the one faith. You remember the pluralists say, those who say that there are many faiths, they say, well, you have to get away from the idea that you have the exclusive truth and that you are going to be at odds with other faiths. That's how you get along. That's not the true faith of Jesus Christ. Anytime you run into someone who is saying that, then you know for sure that they are not. They do not have, and they do not preach, the one faith of Jesus Christ. Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, as I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's very clear. If you want the one true faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, you don't accept any faith. You accept the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And you need to contend for that faith. The same is described for us in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter in verse 13. He is describing as though it were a line of soldiers on a battlefield. And he says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, he's talking about resisting the devil and steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And so steadfast, stand fast in the faith. And then there's one last point that we want to make. I believe this is the last point. We'll see. I've been so boggled by all dealing with these things. We are to keep the one faith of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. What did he describe here? He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, the one true faith. Now, you remember what the idea of being coexist is don't claim that you're exclusive. Don't claim you're the one and only faith. You can't coexist if you do that. You know why? Because you're saying you have the true faith, and then you must keep it apart from all others. What a big difference that is from the standpoint of what Paul said. He said, I have kept the faith. And he often had to deal with false teachers. And so let's sum up. The one faith of Jesus Christ. There are not many faiths. That's the first point. The second point is, in order to have the one faith, you must hear the faith of the gospel. The second point is you must obey the faith. How do you obey it? By doing what it says you must do. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you must be baptized. That's obedience to the faith. You accept the set of doctrines that you are instructed through the gospel, and then you act upon them, and you obey those instructions. And you must contend earnestly for the faith, and you must keep the faith all the days of your life. It may be that you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ. We ask you to accept the one true faith. And won't you do that while we stand?